Hi, good morning. Morning. May the Lord bless you mighty good this morning. Welcome to Saturday EMP. Let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We're going to be going through one of the most prolific and well-known stories of the Bible. It is the story of David and Goliath, and I hope today, I know that it is a very well-known story. You probably know it if you've been in the church for more than 3 days, but I hope that you could learn something from it. I'm going to be reading from, as I usually do, from the New King James Version, but actually this translation for the NASB is just as the same. So I will read from verse 32, and although I'll be kind of going through the whole chapter, I hope for the sake of the reading, we'll just keep it starting from verse 32. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered a lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and both bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for this beautiful morning. I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters who came out to carry the mantle of prayer this morning, God. Father, Lord, I just humble myself before them and before you. God, I just pray, Lord, that you protect my mind from distractions, my tongue from error, and also my heart from pride, as I just as I'm just being used as a vehicle to just share what you have for this church. Father, I just pray, God, that there will be no gap between your intended will to encourage this body and my words today, God. We just thank you that that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In your precious name we pray, amen. I'm just going to jump right into it today. No fancy intro, but, you know, a couple weeks ago, the World Cup finished. And although the French did take the cup home, one of the most memorable matches for me was obviously when Germany played South Korea. And South Korea ended up winning the match, and the odds were against them. They were against 160-1. Okay? Now, that's crazy odds, and it's kind of like upsetting that the world thought that it was that impossible, right? But they ended up losing. They ended up winning 2-1. And at the end of the match, all the assistant coaches and captains came out for a press conference, and the German assistant captain came out and said that we lost the match before we got onto the pitch. We lost the match before we got onto the pitch. What does this mean? It probably means that there was such disunity among the team, that there was such pressure from the team, and their attitude was not the right one to carry into the match, that they already lost the match before they got into the pitch. Before the ball was kicked, before the whistle blew, they lost the match, right? And this just goes us to show that you could lose, or you could be defeated in battle, or you could be a victor in a battle, depending on how you go into a battle, right? So the what you bring to the battlefield would determine what happens on the battlefield and ultimately what happens after the battlefield. A simple way to put it is the way that you begin or the way that you you go into it or something will determine how you come out. So chapter 17, the verse that we started on, it's the story of David and Goliath. And like I said, this is one of the most prolific stories of the Bible. And the dreaded and large enemies of young Israel, the Philistines, has once again gathered at camp to fight off the armies of King Saul. And they've gathered in a place called Elah, and instead of engaging in the traditional way of battle, where, you know, there have probably been very heavy casualties, they send out their champion, their main soldier, their guy, from a guy from the city of Gath, and his name is Goliath. So scholars argue earlier, if you see the chapter, it says that he was 6 cubits and a span. No one has any idea actually how tall that is, okay? But this is what we know about Goliath, okay? He's big, he's tall, he's battle-tested, and he's very mean, all right? He has a testimony of terror where thousands have fallen at the blade of his sword. And the Bible says that during this battle, he will come out every single day, same place, same hour, looks upon the armies of Israel and say, I challenge you to bring me one man to fight. If I win, then the Philistines will become your slaves. And if I win, the Philistines will become, that you will serve the Philistines. And if you win, then the Philistines will be your slaves. And whether it's sad or fortunate, not one single Israel soldier has taken up on the challenge. Okay? Nobody wants to mess with Goliath. Nobody wants to go into the valley and challenge Goliath. And that is until young David shows up. And then you know how the rest of the story goes, right? The scholars wonder, actually, how in the world can one rock from this boy kill Goliath? And I want to suggest to you that the reasons that the scholars are baffled is not because, David defies all of science, but because he carried something into the battlefield that they do not test it, that they have not tested, or that they do not see. David brought more than just 5 rocks and a slingshot onto the battlefield. And I want to suggest today that it was not the rocks that he found in the valley that won his victory, but it was what he brought into the valley that brought his big victory. And it's not where the battle, it's not what he found when the battle began, it's what he had in his heart, in his spirit, in his behavior. And this just goes to show that it's not what you have in your hand that's important, but it's what you have in your heart that's important. And what did David bring? If you go through the text, he has 4 conversations, and I'm going to make this really quick. 4 conversations that reveal to us what David brought into the battlefield. Okay? So very quickly, this is going to be like Bible study. Verse 26, he speaks with the soldiers. Verse 29, he speaks with his older brother Eliab. Verse 32, he speaks with King Saul. And verse 45, he starts speaking with Goliath. Okay? 26, soldiers. 29, brother. 32, Saul. 45, Goliath. All right? And in these 4 conversations, we uncover some of the hidden weapons that David has brought onto the battlefield that I want to suggest to us today. Let's get right into it. So the first point is when he shows up at the valley, the soldiers are gathered around, right? And they're all talking about how big, they're all talking about how mean, they're all talking about how tough his weapons all look like, okay? So by the time David gets into the valley, no one's fighting, but they're all just talking. No one wants to fight Goliath. And then David shows up. This is now verse 26, okay? David shows up and he says, hey, what shall be given to the man who defeats this Philistine? That's crazy, right? Okay, again, David shows up. Goliath makes the challenge. Israel is afraid. David comes back and says, hey, what do I get when I win? And what distinguishes David from all the other men of Israel is this. David has a vision of victory that the others around him do not. When others forecasted failure, when others have predicted defeat, or saw an obstacle that they could not overcome, David looked at the same thing and saw himself victorious on the other side of battle. David didn't wonder about the battle, okay? He did not think about the battle. He wondered what he was going to get when he won the battle. Because I already see victory. Because I already claim triumph. I already believe that this is going to work in my favor. So the battle isn't my problem. It's that I just want to know what the reward is. And sometimes it might come off as completely arrogant, but if you know that God has been working and operating in your life, this is actually how we should be facing our challenges. In order to fight the challenges of life, you've got to have a vision of victory. That's my first point today. Vision of victory. See, there's a very difference, a big difference in the mindset of someone who says, I have to go to this instead of I'm going to go through this, right? There's a very big difference, right? Going to something indicates that this is a final chapter. This is it. This is done. This is my final destination. Going through something just means, oh, it's just a little thing I have to go through, right? Psalm 23, it doesn't say I'm going to the valley shadow of death. I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, right? And there are some things in this world that we're just going to have to face. It's a reality of life. And one of the best examples of this last time, I was in the States, and we were in Chicago, for a few friends of mine and I, and we decided to go eat nice for a nice day, okay? Last day in Chicago, we want to go eat something nice. So we look up something, we find a really great restaurant, we punch it into the GPS, and I'm driving. Okay, I'm just going wherever the GPS is telling me to go. 10 minutes later, I find myself in the hood. All right, like the south side of Chicago. Okay, like the rough side of Chicago. And all my buddies and I were like freaking out. We're like, this doesn't look like a 5-star restaurant place. Okay, so my friend, he freaks out and he calls the hotel and says, "Excuse me, we are in so and so. We're trying to get to your restaurant. How do we get there?" And we're on speakerphone, right? Because, like, we're in the car. So and the guy is like, yo, man, you in the hood, right? Like you're not supposed to be there. And I was like, oh, crap, what do we do? And basically he was like, oh, but if you're coming from this side of town, then this is where you have to go through for you to get to where we are. Scripture has plenty of examples of that. Moses went through the Red Sea. The Israelites went through the wilderness. Daniel went through the lion's den. Peter went through prison. Paul went through the storm. Lazarus went through the grave. And Jesus went through the cross. He went through death. And I'm sure that there are some of us here today who went through something, who could bear as witness that when we look back, it's just been that the Lord has brought me out of something as well, because I walked through it. You know, so that's my first point today. You just got to see yourself on the other side, right, of battle. You got to see yourself victorious. So find yourself, when you have your next job interview, look at yourself as already having won, having the job. Look at yourself as already healed before your first surgery. Look at yourself as happy and wiser, right, than what you already have. Again, I spoke with my grandma the other day, and, you know, she's in her 90s now, and she's frail, and, you know, and she went through wars, right? She sent her son south to Vietnam, and she was just like, listen, I just knew I was going to go through it. When there were bombs blowing up next to me, I was like, I'm going to make it to 95, right? So I'm like, all right, that's pretty cool, right? I'm going to see myself at 95 praising Jesus. Amen? All right, let's go on. Number two, shortly after that, you'll see that he starts having his conversation with Eliab, okay, his older brother. And listen to the negativity that Eliab puts into David's spirit. He says, I know why you're here. You came here to see the battle. I know your heart. You have insolence and you have wickedness in your heart, he says. Eliab basically and literally maligns David's intentions. Okay, he mocks his efforts, ridicules David's plans, and he also disrespects David's assignment. Because whenever God has given you a vision, the devil will send someone to discourage you. Okay, I'll say that again. When the Lord gives you a vision, there's going to be some people who's going to come and discourage you. Vision and discouragement goes always hand to hand. And there's always someone who wants to tell you that you can't do what you're about to do, and that your motivation isn't right, your plans won't succeed, you are not where you ought to be. And sometimes they clothe it in really good Christianity, don't they? Right? And a lot of the times, they're actually people, the enemy likes to use people who are quite close to us, who know us very well. Notice, therefore, that when Eliab actually speaks this negativity into David, this is the shortest conversation that David has, okay, out of four conversations. And that is because David doesn't try to persuade Eliab. He doesn't explain himself. He doesn't defend the vision that God gave him. He doesn't want to convince Eliab to support him in this, right? Sometimes, here's my second point. You have to be selective of the people who gets to speak into your spirit, okay? You can't listen to everybody. You can't take advice from everybody. You're not responsible for everybody's issues, right? And there are just some people who are not qualified to speak to us when we're about to go into battle. Notice this. Actually, David, in verse 29, okay? So this is verse 29. This is what he says. He says, "What have I done now? Was it just not a question?" Right? Don't miss the word now, okay? Now indicates that he knows you, okay? So let's say, for example, if you come to church and you speak to me every single day, every time you see me, and then my response to whatever you tell me is always, "Okay, what's wrong with you now?" Okay? That means that's my subtle way of telling you that you complain too much, okay? Anytime someone uses the word "now" at the end, okay, that just means I know you, and this is just more of the same thing that you always do, okay? Now, if your house church leaders ever tell you what's wrong with you now, if your pastors tell you what's wrong with you now, take the hint. They're subtly telling you that you complain too much, all right? And now here's three reasons why Eliab gets disqualified by David to speak into him before he goes to battle. The first one is he's probably envious. Okay, early in chapter 16, remember, Samuel shows up to Jesse's house. He says, "I'm going to anoint the next king out of your sons." And the first guy that that Jesse brings out is Eliab. Okay, and this is when the Lord says, the Lord doesn't look on the outside, he looks at the heart, and disqualifies Eliab. Right, so Eliab is probably jealous that the anointing of God is over David and not him. Okay, the second reason is probably he's intimidated by David. Eliab says to David, "You've come down to watch the battle." And David's like, "No one's fighting. What battle are you talking about?" Right? Here's the point. Eliab is intimidated because David has a vision of doing what Eliab is scared to do. Okay? You've got to be careful because there are some people in this world that your vision is going to intimidate them. Right? And you're trying to do something that they quit trying to do years ago, and you even have the audacity to believe that you could take it somewhere where they never dreamed that they could, okay? He's jealous, he's intimidated. Last thing, here's the real important thing, he's ignorant of David's assignment, okay? What does this mean? What he says, "Hey, I know that you have insolence in your heart. I know that you have wickedness in your heart." What he doesn't know is that earlier in the chapter, his father Jesse sends David to the battlefield to bring them lunch and says, "Go bless your brothers because they're probably hungry," right? Here's the problem. You don't understand what the father told me to do, so now you're discouraging me because you're ignorant of what the father told me to do, and you got to be careful, folks, who have no discernment of what the father told you to do. Okay, so if they're not hearing from God, if they have no discernment about your assignment from God, don't let them speak to you. Number two, learn to be selective of who gets to talk to you in terms of before you go into battle. I'm going to try to wrap this up, guys. The first one, again, vision of victory. Second, be selective of who gets to talk to you. Number three, now he starts talking with David. Now he starts talking with Saul. Saul tells David in verse 32, "You can't fight Goliath. You're a child. he's been fighting since he was a child. Basically, he's saying, hey, listen, you're 17, he's been fighting longer than you've been alive, right? Don't you love that expression when old people say that to you, right? I think I'm still at the age where people still say that to me, right? Hey, man, I've been at this office longer than you've been alive. And I'm like, oh, I don't know if you're old or if I'm young, right? But, like, I'm starting to not hear that anymore, but, you know, which is a little sad. But this is what Saul says. He says, he's been fighting longer than you've been alive. He's killed hundreds, thousands of people. And no one has ever fought a battle with Goliath and came out of it alive. Therefore, you're not going to either. You see, brothers and sisters, here's the thing. If the enemy can't discourage you, then he's going to try to scare you. Right? He'll remind you of how Goliath has been victorious over others, and he's going to run the list of everyone that you know that was diagnosed and didn't make it, that tried their best and just came out short, that dreamt and never saw reality. Okay? He's going to run a laundry list of people who tried but failed. The enemy will try to convince you that the experience of others ultimately put limitations on you. David says, whoa, no, listen. This is what David's testimony looks like. When you walk with God and you have undeniable evidence that God is in your life, you will never allow yourself to be limited by someone else's past failures. Whoa, that was early in the morning. Okay, let me try that again, okay? When you've got evidence that God is in your life, you will not limit God in the way that he blesses you based on someone else's past experience. When you've got evidence that God has been working in your life, you just gotta believe that the same God who started it back then is the same God who's gonna bring you out of it right now, right? So don't let someone else's past failures or past experiences limit the blessing of God on your life. If God has given you a vision, don't say, oh man, all my friends failed, right? I'm not going to too. You got to go for it. What does this mean? He just says, Saul says, no one has ever fought Goliath and came back alive. What makes you think that you can fight Goliath? David just says, yo man, I'm anointed. Okay? Number three is David is aware of his anointing. Not only do I have a vision of victory and I'm selective of those people who speaks into my spirit, but I am aware of my anointing. Listen, if you read what we read, right? David says this. David says, listen, King Saul, with all due respect, I actually shouldn't be here right now, okay? And I'll tell you why. Because last week, I was tending my father's sheep. And a lion came and took a lamb in his mouth and ran away with it. And I just went up to the lion, grabbed it by his beard, cut his head off, and I brought the lamb home. I should have died, but I came, but I'm here. A few days later, a bear did the same thing. A bear came into my father's fields, grabbed the lamb, and ran off with it. And I thought, hey, I beat the lion yesterday, so I'm going to go after the bear. So he goes after the bear, grabs it by his beard, cuts his head off, and then now he's like, listen, if God brought me through the lion, and if God brought me through the bear, I'm going to assume that God is going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, right? Isn't that crazy? Like, okay, hold on. What did I write here? One second. Yeah, if God brought me through the bear, and the same God that kept me with the lion and kept me from the bear is the same God who will keep me from Goliath, and I know I can win this thing because I am anointed, right? Okay, now listen, to me, okay, this is my opinion now, okay? To me, being anointed doesn't mean that you speak in 1,000 tongues, okay? Being anointed doesn't mean that you touch someone and that they get knocked off, okay? That might be some sort of anointing, but for me, anointing just means that you have physical manifestations or physical evidence that the Lord's hand is in your life, okay? So David just says, hey, listen, God's hand's gotta be on my life because he kept me through a lion and he kept me through the bear. So I'm anointed, right? And there are probably some of us here today who look back in our life and say, hey, we shouldn't even be here. After all the hell that we went through, all the challenges, all the struggles we went through, we shouldn't be here. But the fact that I am, I must be anointed, right? So the third point is that he's aware of his anointing. All right, last one. And Ernie, if you want to come up for worship. The last one is he has a conversation with Goliath. Right before that, Saul tries to put his armor onto David, right? How silly. He just rebukes him for being a child, and then he gives him adult armor. But anyway, he puts his armor on David, and this is what David says. David says, with all the respect, I cannot use this because this is not tested by me. It may work for you, but it's not tested by me. What does this mean? When David asks, he doesn't ask, but this is, again, just... that's what happens when you're late. You just imagine some conversations that they're having, right? And so I imagine David saying, hey, why are you putting this armor on me? And King Saul being like, hey, if you want to fight Goliath, you have to look like Goliath and be like Goliath. And David's response, this armor is not tested by me. It's basically saying, listen, I haven't done this one before. This is not what I was wearing when I went to go after the lion. This is not what I was wearing when I defeated the bear. David is not allowing the size of the battle to determine the strategy that God has given him. And you know the rest of the story. He goes down and Goliath meets him with laughter. And verse 45, Goliath looks at him and says, and laughs at him and says, man, this guy, you're a kid, no armor, right? No helmet, no shield. What are you going to do? I'm going to feed you to the birds. And what does David say? Look at verse 45. He says, you have come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel. This is the God who's going to deliver me from your hands, because, buddy, you should not have let me pray. That's basically what he's saying, right? He's saying, you know what, Goliath? You could have won until I just called on the name of the Lord, right? You should have finished me off before I knelt on my knees and I called on the name of God, the living God, the Almighty God. Why? Last point. Okay, I said that like 20 times today. I'm sorry. Okay, but a lot of scientists, probably the same guys who try to figure out how tall Goliath is, to be honest, a lot of scientists say, how can one rock kill Goliath? I mean, like, and they did a crazy study about it, right? Like, you could look it up. The scientific study behind David and Goliath. And they talk about the projection, the pounds, the slingshots. And they're basically saying he had to defy gravity. He had to basically, like the size of the rock and probably with his strength, he had to defy gravity and probably because of the drag, because he's shooting straight. No, he's not shooting straight. He's shooting up because he's so much taller than David. And let's say that he went through all that. He was probably wearing a helmet. So how could this rock kill Goliath? And this is what the scholars did not know. David put it in the hands of God. And some of us, we got to know that there are things that may look like we need to defy gravity in this world, but there's also power when you call on the name of God. When you call on the name of the Lord, of the God of the armies of Israel, the God of living hosts, when you call upon that name, it's the name that's going to help you defy gravity. It's going to help you defeat Goliath, right? So again, very, very quickly, you got to have a vision of your victory on the other side of battle. Then you have to be selective of those who may be jealous, intimidated, and doesn't know the assignment, God's assignment on your life. You have to be aware of your anointing. And lastly, you need to put it in God's hands. There's no other hands that you should be putting in than God's hands. This story only makes sense because we know that missing factor. This story only makes sense because we know that missing factor is the power of God. So when we go into prayer today, there may be some of us who may be going through our Goliaths right now, okay? And I want you to know that you're going to get through it, okay? And if you don't think that you could get through it, I hope that this was some sort of reminder, but we have a community here to pray for you, okay? And we're going to help you to get through it, okay? If you're not going through it, then you probably know someone who is going through it, okay? And so I want us to go and help them and be a reminder to them, okay? So Ernie, if you just want to lead us, yeah? And we'll go into a time of prayer.
Give me wind in your God, we're singing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You'll never fail me. Your promise still. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me.
Father, we just thank you, God, that you are the same God who pulled David out of the lion. You're the same God who pulled him out of the bear and defeated Goliath, God. Father, Lord, we believe that the same anointing, that the same God, that your same hand is all over our lives, God. So, Father, when we just go into this weekend, Lord, before we go into any next chapter of our lives, Father, we just pray, God, that you give us a vision of victory on the other side of battle. That, Father, Lord, that you bring a community to us that speaks life and speaks your spirit into our lives. And, Father, Lord, we also just pray that you expand the scope of our anointing, that we'll be aware of it, God. And that, Father, Lord, everything is in your hands. Father, we just thank you for this weekend, and we just pray as we just go into our time of prayer that you bring victory to everything that we pray about. Father, your name is holy, and we just thank you, God, again, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. All right, community, this is our chance to actually see other side of battle today. So let's pray for our community, those who are battling cancer, who are going through chemo. Choose a name. And I want us to know that there is victory on the other side, okay? So claim that they're already healed. Claim that they're already, that they're just back to how the Lord has designed them. So let's pray. Let's go after our name, guys. Let's go. Yes, God, we pray for Calvin, God. We pray, Lord, that he's healed, God. Yeah, let's go on to the next slide. Let's pray for those who are looking for salvation as well within our community. Guys, salvation is another battle that a lot of our brothers and sisters are fighting for, right? So let's take this time. Let's pray like it mattered today. And let's just go after that they'll get to know Jesus. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters. Let's go. Let's also pray for our brothers and sisters who are battling other infirmities. Again, pick a name, and these are members of our community, so let's go after whatever they're battling through and show them that we're with them in prayer. Next, let's pray for those who are looking for jobs. Let's lift them up, guys. We have a brother here whose name's on the list as well. Let's lift him up, okay? Let's lift him up and say that the Lord's going to bring him good favor in his interviews, in whatever he's going through. And let's go through our Saturday prayers, guys. The mission focus, North Korea, mission opportunities and partnerships in Asia and the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's just pray for, let's also pray for our mission team. Those who are out right now, those who will be going, those who came back. But let's really pray for these three things. I know last week there was a big conference in Seoul regarding North Korea with different the whole community coming together to strategize what to do when unification happens. So there are doors that are being opened by God. So let's just pray into that, yeah? Let's pray for all of our weekend gatherings, prison outreach, drug rehab outreach, GIC, Sunday services, Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SPU, Yahweh, SPIN services, and activities, and all other meetings. Let's pray for Pastor Andrew, who's speaking tomorrow. Mary. And as you know, we're going through the parables right now. So let's just pray that today, when they prepare, that God just drops a bomb on them for us tomorrow. Yeah? Let's pray. Yeah, Father, we just claim your victory. We just claim your victory for all of us, for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters, and for this church, for this weekend, God. We just thank you for who you are. And we just lift up this time of contending and battling for ourselves and for this church. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are in our lives. In your precious name we pray, amen. Enjoy your prayer time, guys.